This evening we add an unannounced and perhaps unexpected and ill-timed installment to our series on Understandest What Thou Singest. The thought came to me this morning in a different way for a different reason from a different person. But before we started class this morning, John Rose said, "There's a song I can't get out of my head." Yeah, the chorus has been rolling and roiling around, and he didn't say that, in my head all week, and I just can't get the chorus out of my mind. And so would you mind starting the class this morning by singing this song, which we, if you were here, remember, did. I would tell you what that song was, but I don't want to take your mind away from the lesson we're having this evening. That's the first reason. The second reason is I can't remember what the song was right now. But it reminded me of just how cemented many of these songs get into our minds. An earworm, if you will, of a melody and sometimes a lyric that just keeps on going around in our thinking. And God made us this way on purpose. Whether you are highly musical or barely legible in terms of understanding music and such, still God has your mind framed to which you can best remember something if you sing it or hear it sung. You can best feel it if you sing it or hear it sung. So many truths you have become more real to you the more you sing them and hear them sung. And God, knowing we're made that way by Him, thus has given us the entire Old Testament book of Psalms, which was their hymn book for the time. Reminding us the New Testament that we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that coming both from Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. And even Jesus on the night of his betrayal and his arrest and his trial just before his crucifixion, as he went out with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, is said to have with them sung an hymn. And so these matters of music are a component of, and not just a small part, but a large component, an aspect of our worship to God. Sometimes we think of those acts of worship the Bible instructs us to be engaged in, and we kind of put on the side singing, unless we like to sing, put to the side singing unless we are inclined towards that. But the fact is, singing is vital, vitally important to our worship for the reasons we've just mentioned. And so this evening, I'd like for us to look at a song that every one of us knows. I know that because it is the world's most recorded gospel song. The world's most recorded gospel song. And it is 851. We're not going to sing it yet, but you might get there just to be ready for what comes a bit later. The song is "I'll Fly Away," written by Brother Albert Brumley. The Brumley family and the Key family have gone back years in their association. Before I was born, my father and mother lived in Anderson, Missouri, for a year before moving to Miami, where I was born. And during that time in Anderson, got to know the Brumley family that lived in Powell, Missouri, just a few miles from Anderson. So close, in fact, that during vacation Bible school, Dad went over and picked up the Brumley kids and brought them over to the Anderson Vacation Bible School. Well, sometime before that, back in the latter part of the 20s of the 1900s and finally published in the early part of the 30s of the 1900s, Brother Brumley had the idea for the song and fleshed it finally out and had it published in 1932, the song "I'll Fly Away." I've had occasion since those early days to talk with the sons of Brother Brumley, one of the funerals I have always wished I had taken the time to attend but didn't. There are just two or three in my lifetime that I've, after the fact, said, I don't know why I didn't find a way to be there. But I was not at his service in Neosho, Missouri, when almost the entire service, it lasted almost 2 hours, was spent in singing the songs of Albert Brumley. But I do recall having a few gospel meetings there in Powell, where some years ago still his son was the preacher. And got to talk with his son about Brother Brumley and growing up in the Brumley home, and the process of writing these hymns and the difficulty in keeping up with them and taking care of the royalties that came from them and still does. But he said one unusual thing about Brother Brumley in writing these hymns is he didn't write them like anybody else would write them. Most times when you write a melody down, you write the central melody, the part we know, the soprano part. And then after having done that, you go back and maybe put in the bass at the bottom. And then you'll put in the alto third, and then you'll last of all write the tenor in. And then you've got your four parts of the harmony. And he said what Brother Brumley did and how it worked out, he had no idea. And the more I think about it, the less I know how it works even now. But he'd take one note at a time and have the soprano, the alto, the tenor, and the bass, and then move to the next note. And in terms of the academics of music writing, that works, but with respect to anything you'd ever want to hear or sing, it doesn't. You can have something looking good on paper that way, but to have it sound right, just as something altogether different, but it worked for him. And as you know, these songs he wrote, this one particularly, is so easy to sing and so top of the mind that, like the song I can't remember from this morning, this one's hard to get out of the mind and to forget. But aside from the melody, the idea of the lyric comes directly from the scriptures. And so if you have a Bible with me, turn to the book of Psalms, and turn to the 90th. Described here in the book of Psalms as a psalm of Moses. Psalm chapter 90, and we're going to read a few selected verses from this one psalm. Psalm 90. It begins with verse 1 saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And now I'll skip down to verse number 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And now verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now you notice as the psalm begins, it describes something that we just take for granted. Someone asks, well, where did God come from? Well, it's a nonsensical question in terms of what the Bible teaches and what really is the facts of the case. Everything we know has a beginning and has an ending. God had no beginning. He has no ending. Described in Scripture as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, that which was and which is to come, the Almighty in Revelation chapter 1. In terms of his very presence, he's described as the voice came from the burning bush in Exodus 3 to Moses, I am. That describes the God of heaven. He is and has always been. So where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere, anytime. He didn't come by any means. He's always been and is in himself self-existent. And so as the psalmist says clearly, what we can see, the mountains, the earth, the world, those things that are tangible and seeable and are measurable, before all of these things ever existed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, that's true. And so that's why we can read in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible in chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before there were heavens above, before there was earth beneath, there was a God in back of all of this, saying at first, let there be light, and there was light. Now that's what we just take for granted as those believing in God as an almighty, all-existing being. Now you contrast us with that, and what are we? Well, there's two ways to look at it. There's the part that we can see and the part that we can't see. The part that we can see is the part we take pictures of and then look back and reflect on them later. Have you seen a picture of yourself from 30, 40 years ago? And some of you aren't 30 and 40 years old, but you'll get there. 30, 40 years, and you look back and you realize, I don't even think anybody that didn't know me would even know that was me. In fact, I am me and don't know that was me. That's the part you can see. And that's the part that has an expiration date that is somewhat fungible. It's not definite. Here, references made to 70 years and 80 years. 70, 80, 40, as the old King James used to put it. And we can stretch that out these days with proper nutrition and good health care, good prudence. We can push it out to the 90s sometimes, even to and past the 100 mark, but not much past then. I remember George Burns used to say, if you can make it to 100, you haven't made, because very few people die past the age of 100. And he was right. And oddly enough, he hit the age of 100 and died just very shortly after that, fulfilling his own promise. But anyway, unlike God, we don't last forever in terms of what we can see, what we take pictures of, what's in the mirror looking back at us. But then the psalmist makes this point. He says, it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And notice the pronouns used there. We aren't cut off. It is. It doesn't fly away. We do. And I'll be honest with you, until this moment, I hadn't ever thought about that. The pronouns. It being something that's not us, and we being the very core of who we are. What do you leave behind? It's not you. What passes away? What dies? It is not you. What goes back to dust? It's not you. It's cut off. As the last of Ecclesiastes tells us, the last chapter, chapter 12 there, as the wise man Solomon looks at what would seem to be a fairly somber picture of old age, of the body slowly beginning to decay and be destroyed by nature and time, the keepers of the house trembling and the eyes growing dim, the grinders ceasing because they're few. And he ends this description of the frailty of the body by saying, the mourners go about the streets. Of course, death has come. And that's when he says in verse 7, the body returns to the dust from which it came. But that's what God told Adam way back in Genesis. The dust returns to the earth from which it came, but the spirit to God who gave it. This idea of life past death is not just a New Testament idea. It's taught in the Old Testament as well. And that is the very idea the psalmist, Moses, it seems, has here. That even though God is eternal and we're not in the flesh, we have a part of us, that part of us that really is us. Our spiritual selves that, while the body is cut off, we, our true selves, as it were, fly away. Our spirits return to God who gave it. If you've ever looked at that story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, the one thing you can't help but notice in that story is the fact that when death comes, the story doesn't stop. In fact, really, the gist of the story, the moral of the tale, begins at where you'd think the story would stop. In life, the rich man has everything, his opulence. He's faring sumptuously every day. He's robed in purple and fine linen. And in contrast, this poor beggar named Lazarus is at his gate, and he was longing to eat what the dogs were eating. And they were licking his sores. And death came upon both of them, Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was buried. But then the rich man lifts his eyes up, being in torments. And Lazarus dies, but he's carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham in paradise. And there we find the real moral of the story Jesus tells. What matters is not what happens here so much as what happens here preparing us for what will happen to us in the hereafter. Their lives continued past this one. The body returned to dust from which it came, the spirit, though, to God who gave it, because as this psalm says, and as this song suggests, we fly away. Not it, we fly away. And so if you have your Bible opened, or your songbook opened, rather, to 851, let's sing together these three stanzas together. 851. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Before you close your book, take a look at verse number 2 and then verse number 3. We referenced the first verse in Psalm 90 with the image of flying away when it, the body, is cut off and life is cut short by death. But in verse 2, it makes reference to these shadows of life growing, which brings to mind the picture we see painted in the last of Ecclesiastes, when the days are drawing near, life is coming to an end. But he describes what happens next in telling terms when he says, like a bird from prison bars has flown. The New Testament, the Bible as a whole, but especially Paul's writing in the New Testament, is an interesting treatment of life and existence and the body. Some will look at some things Paul writes and says Paul hates the body. Well, no, he doesn't. In fact, it's Paul who describes the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He doesn't hate the body. But he does realize what Brother Brumley here brings out in this second verse. This body is limiting. Now, because it's what we have, and it's because it lives in the realm in which we can see and feel and experience life, we want to hang on to it. We don't want to leave it. It seems like it's tethering us to reality. But Paul realizes, and the Bible teaches, actually just the opposite is true. You can't really reach reality in the fullest sense. You can't see the spiritual realm in the fullest sense while confined to this body. Paul will in Philippians 1 talk about what may or may not happen to him post his imprisonment. Well, this time he's released. The next time he is martyred for the cause of Christ. But considering the possibility of losing his life this time, Paul says, I'm in a quandary. The old King James says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, fly away, and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, Paul will bring this back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he just said, as chapter 4 comes to a close, that we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. And he starts chapter 5 by saying, we know that if the earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, be dissolved, destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we groan, desiring to be clothed upon with that clothing from above. And then just a few verses later, he says this, knowing this, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight, he says. Having this desire, yea, confidence rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now you ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, are you with Christ? He says, yes, I am. Is Christ with you? Well, absolutely. After all, Paul has said Christ is life in Colossians chapter 3. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2. But there is a sense, Paul realizes, that while at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord in the sense we'll be with him when we leave this body, which is limiting us for the time being. And the truest, fullest sense of our being with the Lord can never be had in this body, in this world. It has to come as we exit this world and as we leave this body. And with that in mind, with the land ahead of us and the life beyond this one, so much better than here, a place where there is no crying, there is no death, there is no sorrow, there are no tears, there is no pain. These former things passed away. Because of our desire for that, it's as if the prison bars have opened. And like a bird flying from prison bars, from a cage, the spirit flies, we fly away, just as his song suggests. But back to verse number 3. We still, while here, and remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 90? He said that if we remain, the years are 70, by reason of strength, 80, yet their strength is labor and sorrow. With these weary days, these days become more wearisome as we get older, as things stop working as well, when things become more painful and more problematic. Just a few more days, though, and these weary days are over, and then we'll fly away. And not to become too morose, but underscore in your mind these first few words of verse number 3, just a few more days. We have another song that starts that way. Just a few more days to sing his praise. It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're middle-aged, if you're older, it doesn't matter. Compared to eternity, we have just a few days. Just a few days. And so it behooves us to live a life here. Understanding will fly away one day. We won't be here forever. And so we don't lay up treasures here. We don't see our citizenship as being here. We don't find ourselves in love with the world or the things of the world. Instead, we long for home. We have a homesickness for heaven. We long as a bird flying from prison bars to fly away to our heavenly realm. And we live lives that suggest that. We live for Christ because we have that hope. And as Christ's people all together, we experience this one hope of our calling. It's a hope not for here, but the hereafter. And that hope is the very thing we sing about so often, with this song especially, I'll Fly Away. I don't know if this is one of your favorites or not. It's in my top few. But it's amazing that all my favorite songs are on the same subject. Every time I say, I think that's about my favorite, that's one of my favorites, that's up near the favorite, they're all on the same subject. It's a song describing what comes next. Heaven, our longing to be there. I hope we're all there together one day. And if you're here tonight and not prepared for heaven, perhaps you're outside of Christ, need to become a Christian in the Bible way, or as a child of God, you've walked away and need to come back, repent before God and be forgiven of Him. If you need to come, don't put it off, but come now as together we stand and as we sing.